Amen. Let's just pray for Paul as he comes to bring God's word for us. Father God, we thank you for Paul. Thank you that you've been with him as he's been preparing for this time this week. And now, Lord, I just want to pray that you release him to bring the words that you've given him for us. And Lord, pray for us that we're ready to receive this morning what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Morning. Is the clicker working or is it not working, James? Where is it? Oh, you're moving it, Mark. Oh, dear. Thank you very much. Okay. Good to see you. Nice to be here. Nice on a sunny spring day, isn't it? Isn't it nice? It's nice, all the blossoms coming out. It's all good. In fact, just as we were worshipping, some verses that have just been resonating for me of late, a Song of Solomon, chapter 2 it is, and it says, "See, the winter is over." Do I hear an amen? Do I hear an amen? See, the winter is over. It talks about the season of singing, the cooing of doves. So obviously there's this sense of, you know, whether it's quite spring in the Middle East or what it is, but winter's over is the point. And at a fundamental level, you may not be aware of this, you may not call yourself a Christian, folks watching online. At a fundamental level, the work of Jesus Christ and his cross means winter is over. Now, I understand some of us like winter and, you know, all of that. But what I'm talking about is life when it's harsh. Life being against us. Things die in winter. Things are buried. Nothing grows. That's over by the cross. In fact, we're going to, on Easter Sunday, when we finish this book of Galatians we've been looking at, we're going to talk about new creation. We're seeing all around us new creation. And God has that for you. God has new life. I want to hold out to us this morning. In fact, I wonder whether I should have used the motif of spring for this morning's talk. I haven't done, but it just occurs to me, this is what we're talking about, really. I want to talk to you effectively about life and spring and color and blossoms coming. That's effectively what we're looking at this morning, okay? So we're continuing in this book of Galatians. It's a letter written to churches in what is present-day Turkey. And what we've tried to hone in on is saying, what is the gospel? Okay, we want to just underline this for us, because in my experience as a pastor, when I talk to people about baptism, membership, what have you, sometimes people come and talk to me, and either they're not aware what it means to be a Christian, what it means to come into faith and relationship with God, or they are a Christian, it's clear from their life, they just don't know, they just don't have assurance of why they're a Christian exactly, and why eternal life is secure, and why heaven is secure. So we just wanted to try and be clear through this series to help people have what we call assurance of faith. Okay, let's go, see how we get on. So I wonder if you like, this is the motif I've decided on, I wonder if you like journeys, okay? Is that familiar to anyone? Kids in the back of the car, or, you know, you're in the back of the car, worn out, you're on a journey, are we there yet? All of that sort of stuff. I can remember we bought a little, back in the day, a little mini DVD player for our kids. It was one of the best buys ever for car journeys. But actually, we quite like journeys. Ali and I quite like journeys. We find we do some of our best talking on journeys. You've just got time with each other. And so in life, we have many, many journeys, don't we? I don't just mean physical journeys. I mean transitions and movement. And I wonder what gets us in those journeys from here to there. What is it that initiates our journeys? Some people talk about, what's the burning platform that says, I can't stay where I am, I need to move. Maybe this is a word to someone this morning. I can't stay where I am, I need to move. What ensures we're going to reach our destination? And what's the journey going to be like? You see, it's really important in life, isn't it, to be able to enjoy the journey, even when we may not know what the destination is. It's about being present. How difficult is it for us as a Western society, always future-oriented, goal-oriented, to just be present and enjoy the journey now? Take a look at the scenery. Take a look around right now. Take a look around. This is part of your journey. None of you are doing it. You're not looking around, are you? look around. These lovely people around you now, okay, are part of your journey. What a lovely sight. It's like, who needs the mountains of the French Alps when you got this lot, hey? And as a church, we had a members meeting on Wednesday, and we'll be sharing more with folks who aren't members. But we said we're on a journey, and we're at a certain stage, and certain things are happening. We've just talked about 50 years, celebrating 50 years and looking ahead. So it's important to journey well. And in Galatians chapter 3 that we're going to look at this morning, there are two different roads marked out and two destinations and different experiences on that journey. And Paul here asks questions of the choices the Galatians are making on that journey. Paul asks questions of them. So the first thing, let's have a look. What is the journey here? What fundamental journey is Paul talking about? Well, this is what it says in Galatians 3, chapters 1 to 5. This is the start of that chapter. Paul says to them, I mean, talk about seeker unfriendly or even, you know, pastorally insensitive. You foolish Galatians. Can you imagine? Oh, I got up here this morning. What are you doing? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put you under a spell, he says. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. It's all in Christ, he's saying. You've understood who Christ is. You've understood about his cross. What are you now doing? And we'll come to what they were doing. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And we're starting here to get to what the two roads are, the two different ways you can walk this journey. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? It's the fallen human nature. It's the sinful nature. It's your own strength, doing it yourself. Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So Paul, in this passage, this is the nub, some say. This is the start, really, of Paul's theological argument with these people called the Judaizers, who wanted to impose on the church in Galatians Jewish practices. This church were not Jews, and these Judaizers were probably Christians, well, they were Christians, wanted to impose on them, though, Jewish customs and practices. They wanted to add, simply, to what Jesus had done. And this is the start of his argument against them, his theological argument. And he asks a series of questions here, and he refers to their experience. So the journey here is really this church's relationship, ongoing walk with God and in God. And he says to them, after beginning that walk by the Spirit, we'll come to what that means, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? He's holding out two different options here. You can either walk with Jesus according to the Spirit, and again, we'll unpack that a bit, or by means of the flesh, in your own strength. How do you do your Christian walk? How are we doing it? Are we doing it by the Spirit? Is that our sense? We may not fully understand what that means, but or are we doing it in our own strength? And that was Paul's challenge to them. You see, somewhere these guys had gone off course. They'd accepted what these Judaizers were saying, trying to impose on them. He says, you're foolish. The word kind of means without knowledge. You're illogical. You're no longer walking logically. It doesn't make sense what you're doing, he says to them. And he says to them, you're under a spell. They've gone off course a bit. And the central issue was this. They'd abandoned the sufficiency of what Jesus had done for them on the cross. They'd lost sight of what Jesus had done for them. They'd lost sight of what Jesus had done for them. In verse 1, Paul has said, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. The word means placarded. It's like when in the empire, when an edict or law or something was issued, it was posted up in notices and so everyone could see it. And what Paul saying is this: I came, I preached the gospel to you. Christ was made known to you. He was placarded, he was nailed in front of you. And now you've abandoned that. You're adding to what Jesus has done. You see, it all flows, our Christian life all flows from what Christ has done on the cross. This is what John Stott said. If the cross is not central to our religion, ours is not the religion of Jesus. And I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure of this of Stott, but certainly it is the case. I don't just mean here theologically. I'm not just saying here we give a theological assent to the cross, but then live, be it in our own strength, our own way, you know, human customs. This was the problem in Galatia. They were living according to human customs. I think what Stott's saying here, but certainly what Paul meant was this: no, the cross is to be an everyday reality for us. We're to understand, we're to live in the shadow of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Things like repentance. We have to repent of sin, that Christ dealt with sin on the cross, our wrongdoing, our failure to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love others as ourselves. It's the cross that's dealt with them. We have to live daily with that recognition. Listen, you in your own strength are not going to love God. We're not going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And we're not going to love others in our own strength. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to go to the cross for help and strength and repent when we don't do it. Just accept we're going to stuff up, not beat ourselves up and carry guilt around. That's another thing. Don't carry guilt around. Why? Because of the cross. Because there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God. That's good, isn't it? No condemnation. However poorly you think you are living your Christian life, no condemnation. Whatever you think you're not doing, however inadequate you feel you are, no condemnation. Why? Because of the cross. Because the cross recognizes that we're Muppets. It's a theological term. It recognizes that we mess up. And Jesus has paid the price and done it all. Come on. No condemnation. Christ has been placarded. So ours is to be a faith, individually, subjectively, of the cross. So what does Paul expect this journey to look like then? We started to get into it a little bit there. I think it's this, from this passage. It's other things, hear me right here, but it is this. What is this journey to look like? It's to look like a spirit-filled walk with Jesus. I had put a joy-filled walk, and I think they're not interchangeable entirely, but I think one leads to the other. A spirit-filled walk with Jesus is the journey. A journey of joy. I'm not talking about happy-clappy. I'm not talking about superficial pretending everything's really positive. I'm not talking about your Facebook status and posts and all the rest of it, trying to portray that we're happy and life's great. I'm talking about a really deep-seated contentment and joy in the face of all the rubbish life throws at us. A spirit-filled walk with Jesus as we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives, day in, day out. As we yield and yield and yield and yield to God and what he's doing and what he's saying, and we're going to surrender and allow God to have his way. You see, it's really interesting. I suppose it did surprise me in a way, but I certainly hadn't thought to pick up on it when I started to prep this week. There are these unexpected references to the Spirit in Galatians 3. Paul majors on it. In fact, listen to this. He frames conversion. Paul frames our becoming a Christian with the experience of receiving the Spirit. He says to them, at the start of this journey, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by believing what you heard? Now, This is his way of framing it here. In other books, he frames it differently. But all I'm saying here is we're preaching through Galatians. So I want to pick up on this and make sure we've got this. Why? What's the issue here? What's the big deal? What do you mean, frame conversion? Well, do you notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't frame it. He doesn't say, he's talking about them starting this journey with Christ. He doesn't say, did you become a Christian by the works of the law, by believing what you heard? In fact, I don't think Scripture anyway talks about us becoming Christians as becoming a Christian. It never uses that language. It talks about believing or being saved. Here it says, did you receive the Spirit? He's talking about when they first became Christians. He doesn't say, were you forgiven by the works of the law? Which is all legitimate. It's all biblical concepts. Were you accepted by the Father by the works of the law? He doesn't use that language. I'm not saying it's either or, but what I'm saying is, I want us to see this morning, spring. I want us to capture spring. Receiving the Spirit, spring. He says, did you receive the Spirit? So he equates, he frames conversion with receiving the Spirit. Right, listen to this. This is really important. You listen to this, okay? So I want to argue this morning that Paul expected this receipt of the Spirit at the point when people are converted, become Christians. Paul expected this receipt of the Spirit to be a knowable, subjective experience. To be a knowable, subjective experience, either at conversion or as an outflow of conversion. Let me say that again. So I think Paul expected this receipt of the Spirit amongst these Galatians, I realize we're using quite technical language, but it's here, as a knowable, subjective experience that they would know they've had, either at conversion or as an outflow of conversion. Well, what do I mean? Well, some elements of the work of the Spirit, it seems to me, of the Holy Spirit, are objective and indiscernible. They're not subjective. Subjective means we experience it. They're objective and indiscernible to us, probably. Here's an example. This, in Ephesians 1, is part of becoming a Christian. It's part of what happens when we're a Christian. But it could be something we're not aware of. Paul says in Ephesians 1, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So what Paul says here is this. When we become Christians, we receive the Spirit as a seal. It's a stamp. It's authority. God's seal in us and a deposit. It's a down payment on eternity. So when you become a Christian, this is what happens to you. The Spirit is given to you. The Spirit is given to you. You have the Spirit. I think Scripture talks about it in our heart, but you certainly have the Spirit. Jesus in us, no more less, because when we have the Spirit, we have Jesus. But theoretically, that could happen and be indiscernible because it's factual. It just happens. But is that it? When we have the Spirit, is that it? Have you and I received the Spirit in the way Paul means it? Now, if you're a Christian, yes, you have. But do you know you have? Do you know you've received the Spirit? This is my point. Because I think Paul expects us to know we've received the Spirit. When I was a lad at university, me and a mate hitchhiked. I forget where. We used to hitchhike in those days. Okay, it's back in the day. It's a long time ago, wasn't it? We don't do that anymore. You wouldn't let a hitchhiker in your car, would you? Nuts. Okay? So we hitchhike. And I remember we got in with this truck driver down in South Wales. And we found out he was a Christian. We said, oh, we're Christians. And he said to me, he asked us, we were at university, and we were just kind of having debates at university about the charismatic church and the things of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and do we have speaking in tongues today? And all this sort of stuff as students, because we were intelligent and theological and deep, and we're going to serve God in the world, okay? I've become more sensible since that time. Anyway, So there we are in this truck with this really nice, I just remember he was a really nice bloke. And he asked us, he said to us, so are you, he said, filled with the Spirit? It's like, and my mate went, yes, we are. I think what my mate meant was, his understanding theologically was, I'm a Christian, therefore I've got the Spirit in me, therefore I'm filled with the Spirit. I think there's more to it than that. I think Scripture teaches more than that, that the filling of the Spirit is more than that. It is that, it's the least that, but it's more than that. So I didn't know, to be frank. I didn't, like, are you filled with the Spirit? I don't know, really. Do we know? Do we know that we're filled with the Spirit? Is it a permanent state? These are good questions. Let me tell you, these are really good questions. Or is it something that can happen? Is it something we can ask for? I think Paul would say, this receiving the Spirit, like I say, we can know we've received the Spirit. And there are times when we will know we are filled with the Spirit. In fact, I think Galatians and the New Testament then map out for us experiences of and encounters with the Holy Spirit that believers are likely to be conscious of. Okay? This is what Paul picks up here. And then it's interesting, when you go through Galatians, as I have done this week, he starts to unpack this receipt of the Spirit, this fact that we have the Spirit. It makes a difference. And many of these experiences, now I'm not saying here, just to be clear, I'm not saying that at conversion, everyone's conversion is whoopee-doo, marvelously experiential. It may just happen. But what I'm saying is, as an outflow of that conversion, I think we should know we've got the Spirit. There should be times when we encounter God by His Spirit in all sorts of different ways. These are just some of the ways in Galatians. Now, Galatians isn't known particularly as a letter about the Spirit. What are the ways in Galatians? Well, even in the passage we just read, Paul says, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you? By the works of the law, or by your believing what you've heard. What he's saying here is, you were converted, this happened, and then other things started to outflow, like miracles. Have we seen them? Have we seen them? Now, I'm sure many of us, hopefully all of us, many of us would say, yes, I've seen miracles. By the way, when Scripture talks about miracles, it doesn't just mean amazing coincidences. When Scripture talks about miracles, it's meaning things like the power of God, healings, etc. I'm not saying those other things aren't amazing supernatural events, amazing miracles. But when Scripture talks about miracles, it's talking about supernatural, undeniably God stuff. So we should want those. We're going to pray for miracles this morning. I've asked our church leaders and spouses if they're up for it, and I managed to get replies, but I haven't followed through, but we're going to pray for healing. Because of this, because it says it, so let's step into it. Just felt prompted, you know, a few of us, you may know folks, let's pray for healing and anoint with oil. Step into this. You're not going to see this unless you pray for it, okay? So let's step out in faith. Need to crack on. Later in Galatians, Paul says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, sent the Spirit, you've received Spirit, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Another work of the Spirit, part of our receiving the Spirit, part of the outflow of our conversion should be an absolute conviction that you are loved by your Father in heaven. And you live out of that place. That you have nothing to prove, not the works of the law, not own efforts, but that we live out of that place where we know that the Father by His Spirit. His Spirit, it says in Romans 8, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Let me ask you, friend, I think this is so important. This, to my mind, is more important than the miracles and all of it. That believers, we know we're loved by our Father. You've got nothing to prove. It's a light yoke. Does your Christianity reflect that? That you are loved by your Father? Or is there a bit of striving in there, a bit of proving yourself, a bit of your own efforts? The Spirit, receiving the Spirit means that we can know we're loved by the Father. Goes on to say, chapter 4, verse 29. It's talking about Isaac and Ishmael here. It says, at that time, the son born according to the flesh from Abraham, Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. This is also part of their experience. What does the Spirit do? He births things. He births things. He leads to breakthrough where there is barrenness. Have we experienced that? Maybe that's a word. Maybe that's something for someone to get a hold of and believe. There's barrenness in my life. I need breakthrough. I need God to move. Nothing's happening. I need God to move. God births things by the power of the Spirit. That's your inheritance. That's part of what Christ has done for you on the cross. And to sum it up, really, chapter 4, Paul says, whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is all what I've been talking about so far, our inheritance, what is ours at our conversion, part of our receiving the Spirit and outflow of conversion is fundamentally life. Life. We should know life. We should have more life than there is out there. Whatever that means, joy, a spring in our step, resilience, buoyancy to bounce back when difficult times, to get back up when we're knocked down. Hope is all part of our life. That's ours. That's part of receiving the Spirit. That's what Christ purchased for us on the cross. Does it feel like life at the moment? I know there are times in my life when it's just felt desert-like. And sometimes God puts us in the desert. I think some of what he's doing there is increasing our desire, increasing our capacity to receive the life, that we become so desperate that we've just got to have that life. God's got life for us. And as we're going to go through the book of Galatians, chapters 5 and 6, it talks about a process of crucifying our desires, our passions, our strengths in order that life can grow. Part of what it calls it is the fruit of the Spirit. This is part of the yielding, surrendering to the Spirit. This is part of what Paul means. Are you relying on your own effort? Or are you walking by faith? Are you listening to God and yielding and obeying and crucifying the flesh in order that life may come in the form of, perhaps, the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we want them to grow, we've got to surrender, allow God to prune us and kill off what's not that. Okay, I had a whole load of references there from the book of Acts. That's just the book of Galatians. That's without Acts. I'll rattle through them very quickly. Acts 2, the outpouring. That's without that and wonderful community life. Alice just said to me, you know, this business of our weekend away, everyone goes. Everyone goes. No one shall be in need. It looks a bit like Acts 2, you know, where they sold all their possessions and everyone had all things in common. We don't want anyone not to go. We want all our, we're a church that want to be about youth and community, youth and children. All our children are going to go free. Wonderful community life. Acts 3, we've got healings that shake the religious establishment. Acts 4, we've got prayer meetings that shake buildings. Acts 6, we've got miracles and faith for martyrdom, Stephen. Acts 7, we've got Samaria. Cities are filled with joy. This is all of what it means to have the Spirit, receive the Spirit. Acts 8, we've got a disappearing deacon. Acts 9, we've got a murderer who's blinded, healed, commissioned. Some of us, I wonder whether the Lord's not wanting to commission us soon. Acts 10, we've got tongues for a military tough guy. This is all a part of what Paul had seen. Life in the Spirit. You see, nothing is impossible for this Spirit. Nothing's impossible for the Spirit of God. And Christ died. Here's the key thing. Christ died that we might have the Spirit. Paul says to them, foolish Galatians, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Christ died to purchase for us the Holy Spirit. Brothers, sisters, let us not belittle the work of the Spirit. Let us not think we can do it in our own strength. Let us be so open. I understand that we may have encountered churches, meetings, wacky teaching, all of that make us wary. We've seen some daft things in the name of the Spirit. I get that. And maybe there's something in us that feels, you know, we've seen the Spirit move on people and tears and shaking, whatever. And I don't want to lose control. Well, as long as you're not willing to lose control to the Spirit, I'm not talking about just, God's not going to ride roughshod over you. But you may have to surrender. As long as you want to be in control, God's going to leave you in control. God's going to leave us in control. The danger of that is this: we're in danger of relying on our own efforts. Because we're keeping in control. Are we a church willing, in whatever it takes, to yield to the Spirit? I want to reiterate, I'm not saying we've got to come a shabba-dabby-doo, you know, chandelier-swinging, wacky charismatics and Pentecostals. A bit of that probably won't help. Probably won't be a bad thing. But it could be just this love of the Father. But chances are, if we want the Spirit, and Paul's saying here to the Galatians, how did you receive the Spirit? This was really important for you. How did you receive the Spirit? Because what you've now done is you've lost the Spirit by relying on your own efforts. God, don't let us be a church that have lost the Spirit, that said, we're gonna take over here, God. We started in the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians, but we're going to finish in the flesh. God, keep us from that, please. I hope in your heart now, and feel free to say amen, but I hope in your heart now, something in you is going, I'm with you. I don't want us to finish in the Spirit. I think some of us, we've known times, I have, when we've been a bit softer to the Spirit, a bit more yielded. I know, listen, as a church pastor, I can say to you, I know, you lot intimidate me, all right? You do. There are times when you intimidate me. And I feel I've got to, you know, all leaders feel this sort of thing, that somehow we've got to do it well. And a bit of performance creeps in. Let me tell you, it just happens. Well, the problem with that is when we start to do that as leaders or in any situation in life, to just, you know, try and keep people happy, try and get it right, don't want to get it wrong, and all of that, the problem is we step into our own strength. Interestingly, I'm just spouting now, I realise that. But you say, what do you normally do then? Isn't that what you normally do? Before we came out this morning, I had a bit of a time with the Lord, just put a couple of worship songs. And I'm worshipping him, I'm in tears, I'm praising him. And I feel a bit free this morning. So I feel less intimidated by you this morning, okay? Next week it may be different, but this morning I feel a bit less intimidated. Why? Because I think I might have had a touch of the Spirit this morning that set me free a little bit. And I'm a bit more relaxed. Anyway, I'm probably also going on too long. Right, come on, crack on. So, brothers, sisters, in fact, this is how Paul finishes this section of Galatians. This underlines for me, he wants them to have the Spirit in all its fullness. He says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham by faith might come to the Gentiles, non-Jews, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive what? A great church? We might receive, I don't know, advancement in life, progression? No, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Acts 2, that's how Peter summarizes what's happened there. When the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, he says, this is the promise for you. This is what God promised. This is kind of what all it was leading up to. Through Christ and his death on the cross, we will have the promise of the Spirit. I really hope, brother, sister, you want more of the Spirit. I hope something in you says, I want more of the Spirit. Whatever he's talking about, I'm not fully sure what he's talking about, to be honest with you, says you, as you nudge the person. That bloke at the front right now, I don't quite know what he's on about. But he's talking about something that's kind of bringing me alive. There's something in it. I want more of that Spirit. Now, at that point, we can get all complicated. How do I get more of the Spirit? I think there's such an easy answer to that. At Luke 11, I've cited it probably 100 times here. Luke 11, verse 13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who attend church every week, go to life group, tithe? No, to those who ask him. Come on, God, steady. Steady, let's not get carried. Was that you, Kate? Just calm down, okay? Brothers, sisters, let's ask him. Go away, don't do it. You don't have to do it now. We'd love to pray for you now, but you don't have to do it now. Go away, in your closet, shut up, and just go, Lord, there seems to be something. I'm to ask for more of the Spirit. I know I've got the Spirit, and I thank you, Lord, for all I've had of the Spirit and what he's meant, but I'm going to ask for more. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus, I think, there expects us to want more and ask. So I just encourage us, set yourself through Lent. Make it a first thing in the day prayer. Lord, more of the Spirit. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what I'm going to have to do as a result and where I'm going to have to obey. But more of the Spirit. You see, in the rest of this, I need to wrap up, so I'm not going to do this. But in the rest of this, we've got mapped out for us these two roads that Paul maps out for these guys. And the first one, I won't read this, the first one is faith. There's a road of faith. He says to them, you receive the Spirit at the outset by faith, keep walking by faith, and you will keep having the Spirit, the Father's love, all of that, as you listen and obey what God tells you to do. He talks about it being the road to blessing. You will be blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, it says at the end here. Part of that blessing is the Spirit. Now, it's other things, but what I think Paul draws out here is he centers on the Spirit. It's not just me. He centers on the Spirit in this passage. So this faith is both the way in to the road and the way to carry on the road. To keep walking by faith, keep yielding, keep surrendering, keep asking, responding to words like this that I'm preaching now. If you think this is of God, keep walking by faith and say, okay, Lord, I've heard this morning we're to ask for more of the Spirit. I'm going to do it. That's faith. That's faith. It's just going, I'm not sure. I don't know what it will look like, but I'm going to do it. By faith, Abraham was credited as righteous. And then the second road, in verses 10 to 14, again, I won't read these now, but it's the road of law, and it leads to being cursed. It means when we walk in our own strength, cursed there means rejected by God. It's not some witchcraft thing, okay? It just means rejected by God. I thought when I was preparing this, I've seen people that I know have walked away from God, and their life has no favor on it. They're not blessed. They have no favor. It's like God's holding them at arm's length until they come back by faith. Don't let that be us. So, to conclude, have we experienced the promise of the Spirit and some of the things, any of the things that I've talked about here, or it may be other elements of what it means to walk in the Spirit? Paul talks later in the book of Galatians about living by the Spirit. Have we experienced this? Let me say to you, if you haven't, it may mean a few things, but it may mean these things. Firstly, it may mean you're not converted. If none of this is making sense to you and you think, I haven't received any of that, I don't know any of that, I don't know what it means to have God as my Father, I've not seen him at work in my life, I've not seen that assurance, I haven't received any of that, it may mean you're not converted and you're living in your own strength. Well, we're going to pray in a minute for you to surrender. and to yield to his spirit. But it may also mean that we've fallen under a spell like the Galatians had, that we started in the spirit, submitted to God, surrendered, and just as life's gone on, and it's very easy to do, we're now living our Christian life in our own strength. And we're in charge. Well, the solution there is just the same as for if you're not converted. It's turning back to him. Bible calls it repentance, surrendering, starting to walk by faith again so that we can enjoy the journey. This walk of faith is a continuing yielding by faith. Scott McKnight says this: the experience of conversion is not the same, is not some formula every Christian repeats. We all come to Christ differently and it's a different experience. For each, however, conversion is a necessity. I long for thorough conversions where we just know people have thoroughly been saved, because no person can relate to God until that person, here's the key, surrenders the entirety of his or her person to God. That surrender is conversion. And I think we're to be converted at the outset and we're to go on being converted, to go on surrendering the entirety of our person to God. Let's just be quiet before the Lord, shall we? Maybe the band want to come back up. James, do you have the prayer? Do you have that prayer? Could we put that prayer up? So if you're here this morning and you don't think you have been converted, I'll just read through this prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say it in your heart. You may be watching online. We'd love you to pray this. So this is you coming to God in faith, thanking him for what Jesus has done on the cross. And in here, there's a line to welcome his Holy Spirit into your life. So let me pray this. And if you want to pray this in your heart, why didn't you do that? So I'll pray this out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.